week we started our kids' church new season of What's in the Bible with Buck Denver. And the cool thing is, afterwards we do a quiz. It's called the Smarty Pants Challenge. So every question they get correctly, they get a Smarty. And just to give you a little glimpse into what kind of questions they got asked, one of the questions was, what does synoptic mean? And of course they were, hands up, means seeing things from the same perspective. And then another one was, what were the four Jewish groups that existed at the beginning of the New Testament? And they listed them all off, and they were able to tell us what made each group unique and all these different things. And you might be thinking, well, why is that valuable? Because it's history, and it helps the kids to understand why God chose that time to bring Jesus and how God is in control of everything. And it's so neat to see them getting this information in and learning it and taking it to heart and retaining it, because God's word is so awesome and so powerful. We started a new series a couple weeks ago on spiritual disciplines, and right now we're focusing on the inward disciplines. And today's is prayer. I grew up in a Christian home. I was really fortunate. I can remember waking up in the morning and going down the hallway, and everything would be quiet in our house, except for probably me. I can remember the door to my mom and dad's room being closed and always peeking in to see if mom had gone downstairs yet, and she was always kneeling beside her bed praying every morning. And I can remember as a kid thinking, man, how can she do that every day? How can she pray? Like, what is she praying about? How many things are wrong? Like, what's going on there? And as I've gotten older, I've realized that prayer isn't something that you just do when things go wrong. It's something that needs to be a part of your everyday life, because it's what your life in Christ is built on. I did something a little cheesy for you guys, I have to admit. And maybe it's the kids pastor in me, or maybe it's just because I'm a really cheesy person. But I have an acronym for you guys today. And as I go through my acronym, I'm going to hold up the letters, because I know how people like little tricks like that. We like checklists, and we like acronyms and all these different things. When I've learned about prayer in the past, there's been different acronyms that we use. Like, one of them was ACTS. And so that would be adoration, and then confession, thankfulness or thanksgiving, and then supplication, which is like your prayer requests. And I started, it's kind of nice to have a checklist, but the reality is prayer has to be more than just a checklist. But we'll get to that later. Do you know that you can survive 21 to 40 days without food? I don't think it would be very pleasant for you to do that, but you can survive 40 days without food. You can actually go a few hours to even just over a week without water, depending on the conditions, which really surprised me. Live Science broke it down into these threes. It says 3 weeks approximately without food, 3 days approximately without water. These are typical results. 3 hours in extreme cold, snowing without a shelter, and 3 minutes without air. If I were to relate this back to spiritual terms, you can probably go the longest without attending a church. And I know a lot of people who make the excuse that, well, I don't need to go to church to get close to God. And I would argue with that. If you want to argue that with me, I would love to discuss that with you. But church is one of the biggest ways that God helps us to connect to him, because he helps us to connect to other people. And it's one of the biggest ways that he reminds us who he is and all the redemptive work, all the work that he's done for us and for other people. So church is really important. But, you know, the reality is we could probably get away without attending it for a while. I'm not suggesting you do that, but we could. you would slowly waste away spiritually because we need to be close to each other. And that's why God created the church. You could go without reading your Bible for a little while too. When you face tragedy, when you face challenges, when you're stretched beyond your limit, under those extreme conditions, though, you will not have the spiritual nutrients you need to survive, let alone thrive in your relationship with God. And lastly, if you do not pray, if you do not spend time talking with God and listening to Him, you will be left gasping for breath. Trying to be a Christian without prayer is like trying to be a human without breathing. It just doesn't work. Without prayer in our lives, our relationship with God is akin to the relationship you have with that neighbor that you pass on the street when you're walking your dog. You nod to them and you kind of recognize their face, and you may even know what kind of car they drive through the neighborhood, but the reality is you don't know them. You just walk by. The thing is, God doesn't just walk by. He has stopped and is waiting for us to connect with Him. He wants to have relationship with us. Reformer John Knox called prayer an earnest and familiar talking with God, and John Calvin called prayer an intimate conversation, a communion of men with God. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit." I think too often we take this for granted. We forget how important and how valuable and how much a treasure it is to be able to talk with our Heavenly Father. Think about that for a second. You get to talk to God, the creator of the universe, and not just talk to Him, but listen to Him. You get to have relationship with Him. He doesn't just want to be a stranger you talk to every now and then when you pass by. He wants to have communion with you. He wants to have intimate relationship with you. A lot of times there's things that hold us back from prayer. Most of the time it's because we haven't made it a priority. Just, you know, I'll be honest. But there's also sometimes a disbelief or a mistrust when we're praying. There's fear or guilt, and a lot of times there's pride. A great many people do not pray because they do not feel any sense of need. The sign that the Holy Spirit in us is that we realize not that we are full, but that we are empty. There is a sense of absolute need, and we are, if we're ever free from this sense of need, it's not because the Holy Spirit has satisfied us, but because we have become satisfied with as much as we have. That sense of need is one of our greatest gifts. So if you feel a hunger for more of God, be thankful and don't ignore it. Pursue Him. I went through a time where I literally just stopped praying. My life was a mess, and I had made decisions in my life where I had stepped away from what I believe. Not that I stopped believing it, but I just kind of put it on the back burner. I knew that God loved me. I knew that He would hear me if I talked to Him. I knew that He wanted me to talk to Him, but there was a part of me that was so ashamed and so consumed with my own sin and my failures that I refused to turn back to Him. It held me back. It was like I was embarrassed, ashamed of who I was or who I thought I was. And this is the thing. The enemy will use a tiny bit of truth and twist it just enough to enslave you. I'm here to tell you right now, you are sinful. There is no way in the world that you deserve any of God's grace or love. But that's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes Him so amazing. Do not hold on to that thought about that sin for long, because God has set you free. Jesus has set you free, and that is why He came. God speaks truth through His word. Through Christ, that truth is revealed. Through the Holy Spirit's work in us, truth becomes a reality and our identity. We need to be prayerfully interacting with God through Scripture, through setting aside time, and for prayerfully living out our lives. But how do we do that? So the first B is for boldness, or I should say the only B, boldness. Everyone say boldness. I was listening to Ryan and the rest of the team practice this morning. As they're playing the songs, I turned to Kirsten, our intern, and I said, I love it when you prepare a sermon and then you hear the songs afterwards and you had no idea what songs they're singing. You're like, this is one of the scriptures we're reading today, and you're so pumped. It's so awesome. Romans 6:6 says, we know that what we used to be was nailed to the cross with Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. Hebrews says, therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Later in Hebrews, the writer says again, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is why it's important for us to know our Bible. Truth gets twisted, we get misled, and we get convinced that something else needs our attention. We need to do more. We need to be more. We need to solve our problems. We need to get better. We need to do things more wisely, or this or that, and all these different things. We need to just come to God. That's the bottom line. Just come to God. When you start to learn scripture, you can start praying scripture. And then you will be reminded, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are spirit-filled, you are redeemed, you are accepted, you are empowered, you are adopted, you are made right with God. There is absolutely no reason any longer for any of us to hesitate to come to him at any time for any reason. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Boldness simply refers to our confidence in Christ's sacrifice, God's love for us, and when we start to place our confidence in Christ, what he has done, and our trust in God's love, rather than focusing on what we have failed to do or even what we have successfully done. When our confidence is in Christ and in him alone, there is a boldness and a freedom to approach God without fear, without guilt, and without shame. Once I started to place my confidence in Christ, once I believed God really did love me, there was a shift in my heart and my mind, and a significant shift in my prayer life. I began to pray more often, and more I began to pray first when things would happen, rather than waiting until my last desperate moment. I prayed for big things, like my lost keys or my misplaced purse. And I prayed for big things, like my kids, my failure. I began praying throughout the day, not just when things would happen, but if I was thinking about something I had read or noticed an amazing mountain or saw one of my kids struggling to learn from their mistakes, I would just talk to him. I was becoming more aware of God's permanent presence, and I began to recognize that he was always with me. So this brings us to our second letter. A is for awareness. Being aware of God's permanent presence in my life has made a huge difference. And I would say probably out of any of these cheesy letters, A is the one that has had the biggest impact on my prayer life. That awareness of God's permanent presence in my life has changed the way that I approach prayer. And let me be clear, there are still times when I do not feel God. Sometimes I do feel alone and I wonder where God is, but I've started to make a habit of praying scripture in those moments too. David asked God many times, "Where are you? When will you answer? How long will you wait?" But even when David felt alone, he knew God was with him. David is an example, not because he was without fault, but because despite his faults, he never stopped believing God was with him. Even in the pit of despair, David would remind himself and others of all that God had done in the past. And we need to develop those habits too. When we despair, we need to recall the times in the Bible where God came through. We need to remember the times in our lives when he's acted on our behalf, when we've encountered him. Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So often I have prayed that God would come closer, that he would meet with me, like he was far off, and somehow I needed to convince him to come over to me. The reality is God is with us all the time. He is available to us at all times. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes that we are to pray without ceasing. I used to have this weird picture in my head, and it's because I'm kind of one of those people who likes to imagine pictures of a person walking around with their eyes closed, bumping into walls as they're praying. But what Paul's talking about is that our prayer needs to be ongoing. It needs to be something that's woven into our everyday life. Everything that we do, everything that we say, every attitude we carry with us, prayer has to be woven into that. It's not that you have to be closing your eyes and like going around bumping into things while you talk to him. He just wants to be a part of our everyday life. How does this affect our approach to prayer? Well, prayer becomes an ongoing conversation. We become more and more familiar with the Holy Spirit's activity in our life, and we become more likely to listen when he speaks to us. Prayer shifts from being a time-slotted activity to having God permeate all activities. Timothy Keller writes in his book, Prayer, conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. Prayer is not only the way that we learn what Jesus has done for us, but also the way we daily receive God's benefits. Prayer turns theology into experience. Through it, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace, and confidence, and thereby we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Praying with the awareness of God's presence begins to cause a transformation in our life. When you really believe that God is with you, you start to do things differently. I remember as a teenager, growing up, there was a few tactics, and I don't agree with them, but they would use on us in youth group, and two of them were fear and guilt or shame. It was brutal. They were always trying to scare us into the pew, and then once you got into the pew, then they were guilting you for all the stuff that you had done. It was awful, awful. and I am still recovering from that. But the one thing that I remember someone saying is, would you go see that movie if Jesus was sitting next to you? It seems so dark. It made it so scary. Like Jesus was some watchdog hanging over your shoulder, ready to catch you when you trip up. That's not what it is. That's not how a relationship with God is supposed to be. When we get closer to God, it's not like we're like, he's slapping us on the hand when we mess up, when we reach for something we shouldn't reach for. When we have proper relationship with God, our desires change. They're transformed into what he desires for us. He wants good for us. He wants the best for us. And when we live in that awareness of his constant presence, when we are praying without ceasing, that's what begins to happen. We begin to be transformed, and our behavior changes. The more we live like we actually believe God is with us, the more actively we live with him, we begin to submit to him. Not because we're afraid to get in trouble if we don't, but because we give the Holy Spirit more and more control over our attitudes, our behaviors, and our character. He transforms us. We begin to change into Christ followers rather than a person who just simply attends church and reads the Bible once in a while. We begin to submit to his will, not in a beaten down resignation, but we really truly believe that God's way is best, even if he leads us through the worst. We submit to him because we know he knows the way through, because he is the way through. Paul prayed constantly. And think of all that he went through. He's imprisoned repeatedly, beaten repeatedly, left for dead at least once, shipwrecked. He knew hardship and yet kept following. He kept praying. He kept preaching. He knew God was with him because he made sure he was with God. My mom shared a poem with me this week. It's called The Breton Prayer. So bear with me while I read it. But if you listen carefully, maybe you can relate. Thy sea, O God, so great, my boat so small. It cannot be that any happy fate will me befall, save as thy goodness opens paths for me through the consuming vastness of the sea. Thy winds, O God, so strong, so slight my sail. How could I curb and bite them on the long and sultry trail, unless thy love were mightier than the wrath of all the tempests that beset my path? Thy world, O God, so fierce, and I so frail. Yet through all its arrows threaten oft to pierce my fragile mail, cities of refuge rise where dangers cease, sweet silence abound, and all is peace. Being aware that God is always with you transforms you. Just like Paul, even in the most chaotic, most difficult circumstances, you will begin to experience peace. The next letter is S, and it stands for submission. To really begin to trust God, you have to kind of submit to him. You have to submit to him in your prayer life. You have to understand and believe that he really does want what's best for you. He really does want what is good for you, and his plan really is best. Philippians 4:6-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In his book, Your God is to Save, author and pastor Mark Buchanan writes about his wife and child going through a very difficult delivery. which leads to an emergency surgery. Their vitals began to drop, and so the nurses and doctors very hurriedly prepped them for surgery. And in the midst of it, they kind of tried to usher him out of the room, and he says, "No, I'm staying with them." And they're like, "Nope, you gotta get out." And he insisted and prevailed. They made him put on the scrubs, and they let him stay in the room. And as he was in the room, looking around, he recognized something very interesting, and it really resonated with me. He said, "I should have been a wreck. I was, I think, the calmest person in the room. God had come to be with me. Actually, no. I had come to be with him." Submission is not an easy thing. Part of the reason why I related to this story was because when Sophia, my daughter, was born 9 years ago, her first week was really tough. She had a heart condition, and they had rushed her to the NICU just a few hours after her birth. And we were there in the hospital, and most of the time, I have to say, I was pretty calm most of the time. And I even had someone come visit me, and they were crying as they were supposed to be comforting me, and they were crying. And I was like, "It's okay. It's going to be okay." And he said to me, "I'm supposed to be here comforting you." And I'm like, "But I just feel like it's okay. Everything's going to be okay." There was one day, though, that I have to say I did not feel okay. I was not at peace. The doctors and nurses met with us, and they told us that Sophie was going to have open heart surgery. She had two problems with her heart, and without going into detail, the problems were making each other worse. And so they required two different treatments, and it would be simpler just to go in and do open heart surgery and get it all worked out. I was not at peace. I was upset. I wept. I cried. And I begged. I was desperate. And I remember one night I went in to feed Sophia in the NICU, and I was sitting feeding her, and the nurse came up to me and she said, she just sat down, because it was pretty quiet in the nursery at 4 o'clock in the morning. She said, "So what did you do before you had your baby?" And I said, "Well, I was a pastor at a church." And she said, "Well, what kind of church?" I said, "A Pentecostal church." She's like, "You mean, like, is it a Christian church?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's a Christian church." She's like, "Is it really a Christian church?" I said, "Yeah." She was a new immigrant, and so she had her experiences of what people call church was different. And she was just clarifying. But once I clarified with her, she said something that has stuck with me ever since. She leaned in very close and she said, "Then you know prayer works. So pray and don't stop." And prayer is really what held me together during that week. And in the year that followed, and there was peace in turning it over to God. But sometimes it is very hard to turn it over to God. Because it's also scary, because God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want. His plans aren't always what we have asked for. But God gave us, He'll give us peace when we submit. And even though I was scared, I didn't need convincing. I knew who was with me, and I chose to be with him. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be reassured that you are loved. God is with you always. And I'm still learning to trust him when I pray. When I'm overwhelmed and under-equipped, like the sailor from the poem, so often I feel like I have the tiniest little boat in this huge, vast ocean. And like him, I'm trying to submit to the reality that God directs the universe. I need to trust his plans over my own and believe in his faithfulness and goodness and love to expect him to act in not only my best interests, but in yours too, and in the best interests of the world, that his plan is not only best, but it is good. And I can expect and believe, I can trust and have peace. The last letter I have is E. And this is for expectancy. And expectancy is different than expectation. Too often we come to God and we pray and we talk to him and we come with our own expectations. We have these boxes that we've designed and we want God to fit neatly inside them. We want him to stay within the lines that we've drawn. But the reality is we need to just come with expectancy that God is going to fulfill his plan, that we can trust in his plan no matter what. We expect good from him because we know he is good. We expect him to be faithful because we know he is faithful. We expect God to be who he is in every situation. And when we pray, we expect him to do what is best. In Psalm 17, David wrote, "I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you." As we come to God with boldness and we become more aware of his constant presence, submitting our ideas and desires, hopes and dreams to him, we are transformed. Our minds and hearts become more tuned in to Christ, and our desires shift to what God wants. We desire for his will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. As prayers begin to reflect God's transformation of each one of us, our hope will rise, and we will expect God to answer. Matthew 7:7-12 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" We are not beggars on one hand and spiritual customers on the other. We are God's children. And we stay before him with our broken treasures and watch him mend or heal in such a way that we understand him better. We ask knowing he will answer. We trust knowing he loves us. He will answer according to our best. He is for us. Prayer not only needs to be, did you guys figure out what the acronym was? BASE. Prayer not only needs to be the base of our lives, but we need to allow it to become the glue by which our lives are held together. It's not meant to develop us naturally. It is meant to give the life of the Son of God in us a chance to develop, that the natural order may be transfigured into the spiritual. Boldness, awareness, submission, and expectancy. We like scripts, and we like schedules, and we like checklists, But you cannot script a marriage, and you cannot have a friendship based on a checklist. We cannot simply pencil in prayer and think that our relationship with God is going to be fulfilling. Often, I realize, I am like one of those dates gone horribly wrong, where I have someone sitting across the table from me, and they're waiting to get to know me, they're waiting to interact with me, and I'm sitting there distracted on my smartphone, texting, checking my Facebook. You don't have to have a smartphone to be distracted from God. We allow other things to get in the way. We think, well, this is my time with God, and this is my time, and this is time that I give to my family, and this is time I give to this club, and school, and work, and whatever. But all time is supposed to be God's time. He wants all of us. He accepts us as we are, but he wants more for us, and he wants more of us day by day. I'm going to close with reading Ephesians 3, starting at verse 9. And so here I am, preaching and writing about these things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ, my task is to bring out into the open and to make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes for all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. And all of this is proceeding along lines planned all along the way by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we are free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love, to reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus, and glory down all the generations through all the millennia. Oh, yes. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. When we make prayer the base of our lives, we grow closer to him. And he transforms us. We live with expectancy and with hope, with faith and with power when prayer is allowed to be the root of all our lives. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are always with us. I pray, God, for each one of us to be with you. God, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to forget about you, to take you for granted, but God, help us to be with you, to see you, to recognize your presence in our lives. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. Help us feel that emptiness, that longing for more of you. Help us not to be satisfied with mediocre, with just getting by, with just getting enough, but help us to want rich, full lives that are tapped in, tuned into you, God. We pray this in your name.